Grace and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Today is the second Sunday in our stewardship emphasis part of the year, and I wanted to talk with you today about money, about our relationship with or to money, and how it relates to our relationship with God. And let's start off then hearing what Jesus says about setting us free from the love of money in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 10. Jesus, our Lord, says this: "He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is our Lord speaking to us, saying that there are basically two ways to go. You can either worship and love money, or you can worship and love God. The one way, loving God, leads to all things good and peace, and the other way leads to all things ruinous and disastrous for us. That's a clear teaching, right? Not a problem. Love money, don't love God. I think you'd all get the question correct on a test. But it's difficult when it comes to living it out, to not putting our trust in money, to not letting money get a grip on us. The tighter we grip it, sometimes the tighter it can choke our lives, our hope, our peace, and fill us with anxiety and all kinds of things when we go astray on this. That was the problem here, you'll notice, with the Pharisees in the next verse. After Jesus says all these, what happens? "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they scoffed at him." And the world loves money. It scoffs at Jesus. But it's a temptation also for us to trust in money. Even though we say we trust in God, well, how much hold does money have on your heart? For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 of Christians, he says, "The love of money is the root of all evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs." So do you want to wander away from the faith? No? Right. So let's look then about what our God would say to us then to keep us trusting in God and not money. Something we all wrestle with, and I myself have wrestled with. If you've ever spent a sleepless night considering how you're going to make it, well, join the club. But God wants us to put our trust in him. So let's see what he'd say then about serving God and not money. First thing he says to us is that there are not to be two gods for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the very first commandment, it says, as soon as I open the page, it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me, or you shall have no other gods besides me." One God, not money. So the problem is that many of us treat money like a god. Let me explain how. We put our trust in it. We're happy if it's close to us and with us in abundance. We're sad if it's away and flying over here. If it's over here and the bills are coming in, we're very sad, anxious, and worried, and oppressed. We can have a dark mood and be mean, but if it's close, then we feel, oh, so happily, the cockles of our heart are warmed. Is that the way you want to relate to a piece of paper? Or is that the way you would relate to a living being and God? But a lot of people treat money this way. This is going to save me. I want money because it'll save me from health problems. It'll save me from disaster. It'll save me from anxiety. It'll save me from fear. Is this true? If you have more of this, are you saved from all those things? Is that what this God offers you? The world treats it like an idol, even though we wouldn't call it God. If you love money, you're treating it as a god. So, I propose we have a little test. Ready? I'll set this money right down here as a god, hypothetically speaking. Let me ask it a few things. Protect me. Take care of me. Is it doing anything? Wake up. You're not doing anything. How about relieve me from my anxiety now? Well, it's just sitting there, George Washington staring me back. Very blank stare. Maybe though he's kind of a weak money. How about $20? Oh, I'm feeling better now, am I? Go and preserve my life. Save me from my enemies. Feed me. Take care of me. Love me. You ever seen anybody go out on a date, sit down in front of in a restaurant, order two servings, and put his dollar over here and the other one on the other side and sit there and say, "My, you have such beautiful eyes." It's dead, right? It's not alive. So why are you worshiping it? Why are you loving it? Why are you relying on it to give you all the things that only a living God can give you? Money can't supply these things for you. Money can't provide for you. As much as you think you need that money is the thing that provides for you, God uses money to provide for you, but guess who supplies for you and provides for you and protects you and gives you health and joy and happiness? Money can't do that. It's God. Let me show you that in Scriptures. In Psalm 104, which is hard when you have so many of these in here. Psalm 104. That's Ecclesiastes. Okay, Psalm 104 is right here. I have it down here. Second. Verse 14. Thou dost cause the grass to grow for the cattle, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man. So who makes grass grow it to grow on the earth? Does this make grass to grow on the earth? Hello? No, right? God makes grass to grow on the earth. God provides for it. O Lord, how manifold are thy works, Psalm 104. Yonder is the sea, great and wide, which teems with things innumerable, living things both small and great. They all look to thee to give them their food in due season. When thou givest to them, they gather it up. When thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good things. When thou hidest thy face, they are dismayed. When thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. In other words, nature knows that God's the provider. You look at the birds of the air, the pelicans I saw diving for their fish. I drove in the other day to the festival marveling. Look, God says, I'm providing for my creatures out there. Shall I not much more provide for you, O man of little faith? So money, as much as I've spent many a sleepless night staying up wondering how all the bills are going to get paid and this works and the boat works and this works, you know how much anxiety and worry and vexation that I've experienced in my life fruitlessly because I thought that this was going to provide for me? I was treating it as if it was a god, even though I would never say such a thing. But I was looking to this to supply my needs. Well, guess what? The Bible says your needs are supplied, but they're not supplied by this, even though it's through this. You got to right now ask yourself who supplies you and provides for you. Is it God? Then look to Him. And when you look to God to provide and He promises to do so, what's your heart filled with? Confidence. You're relaxed despite your earthly circumstances. Sometimes hard though, right? What about when the bills are coming in pretty fast? And you think, oh, if only I had this, then I'd be much better off. God knows that, doesn't He? Let's listen to what happens with Israel in the desert. In Psalm 76, it says, when they were being tested in the wilderness, no food around, it says, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? 600,000 people in the desert with no food around, and God says, I'm going to give you all meats tomorrow, such that it'll be coming out your nostrils, you'll have so much of it. What did Moses say in response? It says, Moses says, even unbelief, the people whom among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And thou hast said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? In other words, how on earth are you going to do it? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word shall come true or not. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quails from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on either side, and a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and about 2 cubits about the face of the earth. Do you know God's provided for Israel that way? In an impossible situation, God's provided for me, if only I'll look back and remember it. And here's the question for you today. God asks, not this God, but this God, can God spread a table in the wilderness? When you're reaching and facing an impossible money situation, God asks, can God spread a table in the wilderness? What's your answer going to be? Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Yes. Amen. Thank you, Vivian. All right, cheerleader there. God can spread a table in the wilderness. He has provided for the widow the cruse of oil that did not give out until the famine. God kept his people alive. Their sandals did not wear out in the wilderness. God has kept me alive. I testify to you. Sometimes, I don't know, in the past, how I've made it. And yet, God always has supplied. And so, can you look back right now and say, God provided for me in the past? Then why don't you believe him for the future? You're looking at the future saying, well, I know he's been perfect in the past, but today, Lord, today is different. No, it's not different. You're here today because you've been fed, you've been clothed, and you have a roof. God's going to continue to do the same, even if it takes a miracle. For Jesus says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? So do not seek what you're to eat or what you're to drink, nor be of anxious mind. For all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But instead, seek his kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well. You're at a crucial crux point right now. Will you believe that God will do this for you? I challenge you, God can spread a table in the wilderness, and he will. Because he makes the grass grow, he's not going to forget about you. So, money, number one, can't provide for you. Another thing is, money can't love you like God can. You know, if I went on this date, have I taken a vacation with these? You know, some might think, oh, I'd like a vacation with a lot of those. Amen? Well, some might say that, but look. I've never once found on my downhearted day for this little TV floating across my desk, coming over and drying a tear on my eye, or wrapping itself around me when I'm on a cold winter's night, or saying, buck up, little camper, or taking care of me. Money doesn't care about you, so why are you going to love something that doesn't love you back? Well, guess what? God, though, is a God of love. As it says in Isaiah 43, because you're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. 1 John 4, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that all might live in him, through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. So we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You saw the sunset yesterday? You were at the festival? You know, around 5:45, I could not believe how beautiful it was with the silhouette of those bagpipers there, and the sunset in the west turned this golden orange. And then I thought, I can't get any better than this. 2 minutes later, though, it's better than this. It just kept getting better and better and better. The colors and the deep richness of the painted sky that God blessed his festival with because he was the Lord of the festival. And I commented, and I commented again today, our relationship with the living God is like that. Not like with money, which can't love you back, but with a God who every day we grow in him, it gets better and better and better. Why? because he's not dead like this, but living. And I love you. Amen. Can you hear that from God through me right now? I love you. So we serve God and not money because he provides, but he also loves. And thirdly, guess what? Some people have a whole lot of the filthy lucre, if you want to call it, unrighteous mammon. It's just a thing. It's neither good or bad. But no matter how much of this you have, anybody ever bought their way out of the grave? I know a whole lot of rich men. In fact, I've looked up some of these. Charles Schwab, a steel company guy from the early 1920s, he borrowed money the last days of his death and died penniless. And he's dead, right, in his grave. There was another guy, Jesse Livermore, Bear of Wall Street. He committed suicide. And the Bible says, he who loves money shall not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with gain. And this also is vanity. But guess what? Not one of these rich people, happy or sad, has ever bought their way out of death by this. And if this God can't do so great a thing as that, or a smaller thing as that, yeah, then why, and she's a great one too, we love her, then why on earth are we worshiping it? The Bible says in Psalm 49, truly no man can ransom himself or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of his life is costly and can never suffice that he should continue to live on and never see the pit. For though while he lives, he counts himself happy, and though a man gets praise when he does well for himself, he'll go to the generation of his fathers, will no more see the light. Man cannot abide in his pomp. He's like the beasts that perish. I don't care if you have all the money in the world or no money, you can't get out of death by it. That's a pretty pitiful God, if you ask me. But Psalm 149 also says this, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. And this is the great news of our God, that you know, as Peter says, you were ransomed, paid the great price. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Your God provides, loves, cares for, cheers you up, encourages you, takes care of you, loves you, and saves you from death. And so, in conclusion, what ought we to do with this? Just have no relationship with it? Well, we don't have a relationship with it because it's dead. It's a nothing. It's no God and no person. But we can't have a relationship to it. And what we can do is use this as a gift from God, thanking him for it, and using it for the care of the saints and for the poor, and using it as an offering to God of our worship. So when we take the collection in a few minutes, instead of thinking of just forking it over or giving it to God, so to speak, or collecting it even for the good purpose of helping the church's ministry, which is good, think of this. God, this all belongs to you anyway. And I'm going to worship you with this, and what I offer to you in my pledge, in the money that I offer you, I'm offering in trust that you are my God. It's my praise to use this for worship and to acknowledge that you are my provider. You are my keeper. You are the blessing and friend of my life. And therefore, I give to you of what you have first given me. I'll conclude then with these words from Psalm 62. God says, put no confidence in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to thee, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Amen.